He looks after it all. You know, it doesn't matter what our jobs are. It doesn't matter what our families are like. It doesn't matter about anything. What matters is we know that He's in control and He looks after us. It doesn't matter what we do. We can't earn His love. We can't earn the path that He has for us. But because of His love, we have all of that. So I don't know what the future is going to hold for me, but I'm not going to worry about it. I'm more concerned with my boss and his family and what they're going through, and just ask that you would maybe keep them in your prayers. I'm not going to bring up names, but just remember them and continue to pray for them. I know some of the Sunday night group that meet have been praying for them. And, you know, it's just really brought home to me to know that I need to trust God. I can't do this on my own. Anytime I think I can do it on my own, it ends up going south anyway. So, you know, we just need to rely on Him in all things. And I know, Ken and Frida, you guys are relying on God for the direction He's taking you in. And less than a month and you'll be out of this white stuff. I don't think it'll be gone by the time you leave. But, you know, praise God, you'll be in warmer climes, as it were. And for Len and Hilly as well, your last Sunday with us together. And God's got tremendous plans for you. You don't know what they are yet, but He'll lead you. You know, we trust Him in that, and we know that for each one of us, our lives are laid out. If we will trust God. If we don't trust Him, then we're running our own race, and we can't get there because we're going the wrong direction. Just want to read from Philippians. Chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Put them into practice. God of peace will be with you. That's so important to hang on to that. You know, when we get worried, when we get down, when we get to a point of, what am I supposed to do? Bring it to God. In fact, bring it to Him before that point, but you know what I mean? Let's just spend a little bit of time sharing this morning. You know, what's God doing in your lives? How's God leading you? Just going to open it up, and as Len said, we'll do it the old-fashioned way, where we just have everybody speak. So, I don't know if we got a mic. I don't know if there's a mic around or if we need a mic. Just stand up and let us know what God's doing in your life.
Okay, well, I don't know if all of you know me. My name is Chickadee. Well, my nickname is Chickadee. Can you guys hear me? Give me an amen. Give me an amen. Do it for the Lord. Yeah. Yes, that's what I'm talking about. So it was just, about 3-4, maybe 4 weeks ago, I was addicted to meth. I ran away everywhere I went. I was full of shame. I was full of fear. I was full of guilt. I was full of everything horrible you could imagine. The enemy just put everything. He told me I couldn't do this, I couldn't do that. And it got to the point where I couldn't do anything. I couldn't do anything. I couldn't look at anybody. And I couldn't walk around. I couldn't hold my head up. I couldn't do anything. He told me I couldn't do anything. And I was going to go kill myself. He told me, you're worth nothing. You can't do anything. So I was going to go do it. So what am I going to do? Who can help me? Who won't judge me? Who won't judge me? Who won't turn me away? And a voice came into my head. He said, I'm here. He said, I'm here. I said, Jesus, I need your help. I said, Jesus, just come into my heart. I need you. I can't do this. He opened my eyes. We can't do it. We can't. I couldn't. I tried my way my whole life. And I see so many other people trying their way. I see my friends dying and suffering, killing themselves because of the lies of the enemy. And he almost got me, but Jesus saved me.
Praise God. Praise God. Wow. Wow. Thank you, Lord. Amen. 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 Thank you, Lord.
Hang on to anything that's not ours.
Amen, amen.
I'm grateful that I've been allowed to let go of it all and give it to someone who can handle it, and I get back what I can. And for that, I'm grateful.
Amen. Thank you. Amen. What else is God doing in your lives? How's He leading you this morning?
I guess I need. I want to take this opportunity to give an update. It's been 7 months now since my life and my children's life completely changed. For those of you who are new here, 7 months ago, my husband, who was clean and sober for 10 years, walked out and went into the world and is sadly in pain and lost, but God took me and my kids, and in the beginning, my son, Dakota, who was 10 at the time, is a year now, 11 years, he tried to commit suicide. That was one of the hardest things for me to see, was a rope tied around my son's neck. And that was when I had to give it all to him. My kids, my life, my home. Everything seemed like it was falling apart, but God was always there, and He's been there my whole life, and that, you know, I could have turned to drinking, could have turned to pills, you know, that runs in my family. And that stuff is very accessible for me. And but because I know His love for me, I could not turn away from Him. I could not run away from Him. I ran into His arms. And so in that, when everything was falling apart, sometimes that needs to happen so God can put it back the right way. So that's what I let Him do. And so my children were blessed by being put into Destiny Christian School. And when they were failing, now they are excelling. They get A's
Amen.
And B's.
Amen.
Amen. And my son Dakota, who, you know, the police were involved in him at school and stuff like that, now he's completely changed. He reads the word every day.
Amen.
He gave his
Thank you,
testimony
Lord.
At the Hobima Outreach at Christmas, and it was the most wonderful moment in my life to see my little boy stand up and wanting to give his testimony.
Mm-hmm.
And his testimony was how God healed my angry heart.
Mm-hmm.
And so God has just been doing amazing things. We, you know, almost lost my home. But God completely, you know, just came in and through the community and through church family, you know, I didn't lose my home. We never, ever once went hungry. We never, ever once went without. And it just amazes me. So I just don't know how God does it, but that's the miracles that He does. But I just want to say that I'm truly blessed to be part of this church and part of the body of Christ, not only this church, but this community and just the unity. And that's the key. That's the key for us to be there for one another, to love one another, to go through the hard times, to cry with each other when we need to cry, and to rejoice when we need to rejoice. And that's what the body of Christ is. And I just, from the bottom of my heart, we've made it 7 months now, and we will continue forward, and we'll continue to give it to God. And seven. And so I just thank you all for all your prayers, because it's done amazing things, and we just give God all the glory.
Thank you. Amen. Amen.
Well, I've been friends with Kim on Facebook, and I know you're not supposed to pay attention to social media, but watching the change in her attitude, watching her release everything to God and let go of the bitterness, wow, it's really spoke to my life. God does use social media occasionally.
As long as he's not on Twitter, that's all I got to say. Anybody else? No.
Praise the Lord. It's really nice to see God, you know, blessing people and changing people's lives. I wish that is what I'm about to say, but it's not. In my own part, God has really been chastising me. And the primary reason why I joined this church is simply because the calling of this church is very visible. It's not something I have to go and pray about to see. I mean, I know that this call is called to help and to, you know, to help people, to change people's lives. Unfortunately, I realized that I've not been doing so much for God. And God has really been chastising me about it. Everybody that is saved, everybody that has been chosen by God, everybody that has been redeemed, we are called to serve.
Mm-hmm.
We're not called to sit down and just, you know, just have the fellowship alone. We are called to assist. There's so many people, there's so many souls outside that are, you know, like suffering, that are dying every day. But we Christians, we just come to church, we sit down, we listen to the word, and we go back home and just remain the Christians.
Yep.
We're supposed to manifest. We're supposed to let our light shine. We're supposed to help people in need. My problem is I don't know where to start, and I need help. I want to be there for people, but I'm scared. I'm scared of condemnation. I'm scared of criticism. I'm scared of, you know, how to approach somebody and without being looked down on. It's something that I really wish, you know, I can see someone to really put me through. I want to really walk, you know, to walk and change lives. But
amen.
If there's anybody that can help, I'll really appreciate it. Thank you.
Appreciate your heart. Appreciate your heart. We are called to make disciples of all nations. This is Jesus' command to the disciples, and I believe that's part of who we are. We are called to make disciples of all nations. So I agree. I agree, Tola. It's time to get out of the chairs. It's time to get out of the seats. It's time to get out of the boat. Yeah. Fairness.
I would like to answer you. God said that we are like a living fragrance. We are partaker of God's divine nature. And sometimes for those who are ready to receive God, it's a living fragrance. But sometimes for those who are not ready to receive God, the Bible said it's like a dead fragrance. And I pray for you that God will bring to you and for all of us, those who are ready to receive God, who have been searching for God, and those who are not ready, that God can let them ripe a little bit longer, that when they are ready, He will put them on our path, that you will not have this problem, that you will be able to say, do you know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? And if you start with this, they know you speak the truth, and they are not able to argue. And you can bring them directly to the salvation of God, because I know I pray this prayer, and if God can do this for me, He can do that for you, my beloved brother. And I know that you have a beautiful heart, and I know that God will do that for you, because He's pleased with you. Hallelujah, and glory to God in the eyes.
Thanks. Thanks, Marlise.
Glory to God. Amen.
Amen.
You all know me. You've all heard a little of what my daughter's been through. And you all heard what I, as a parent, has gone through. How many times you've seen me wanting to go out there and give up and say, the heck with it, I'm going to go join her. If I can't beat him, I might as well go join her. Alcohol is my demon, and now it's marijuana. But that is in God's hands, and He has a bigger plan. I am not defeated. I am not defeated. I am a victor because of the cross. So, however, the Lord has been teaching me about self-righteousness. You know, I could not change my daughter. Nobody could change me. No amount of anybody's ridicule can change my heart. No amount of anybody's condemnation can change my thoughts, my heart. Only God, and that is through His Word. His Word changes our minds, and it changes our hearts. And then when it changes our hearts, and it changes our actions. And I'd like to talk about anger also. There's a holy anger, and there's a self-righteous anger. Yes. And however, with my self-righteousness, I can't change anyone. Just the way I praise a certain way doesn't mean that everybody else has to praise the way I praise. And that was hard for me to swallow. Because I love to jump around and praise and woohoo, you know, I love God, you know, and this is how I let loose. You know, when I was drinking and drugging in the world, I would walk down the street when I was drunk and just not care and just swear and whatever. And that was when the enemy was using me, you know. I would just be all radical and everything and just do anything, you know, because that's when the enemy was using me. However, now the Lord uses me, and I am radical for Him. I will walk down the street and worship and sing praises unto Him.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
And this anger is no longer a self-righteous anger. It's His anger and saying, come on, people, rise up. A house cannot stand divided against itself.
Amen.
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 Oh, hallelujah. Just to let you know what's going on in our lives here. Yesterday we did a prayer walk downtown and taken back the territory of what the enemy has stolen from us. And maybe some of you guys don't know, but I'm getting an office down at the kitchen. And so I did have an office down in the valley. And it just wasn't appealing. And, you know, it's there. Like, you know, I was going to take it and stuff. But this, I went into Lorraine's old office here, oh, maybe 3 weeks ago or whatever. And I said, well, Lord God, you know, this is an opportunity. So I just felt that this would be a good thing for me to be in there. I just want to be down in the thick of things. And, you know, and in that same week, Red Deer Works phoned me up, or on email or whatever, and here I got a whole bunch of office furniture. And so, wow, there's some confirmation here. And then some other people had talked to me about, we used to minister down Friday nights downtown at the kitchen, where we did it for 12 years. So we're looking at doing it again, starting here. This coming Friday, I got a brother from Black Falls, and they want to do some outreaches down there and minister to the people on the streets. We've had people come in off the streets, and we pray with them and just pray life into them. They've had so much death spoken over their lives. You know, people, oh, you're just nothing but a drunk or whatever you want to call. But we want to come in there, and we want to speak life over these people. So I believe God wants to give us another opportunity to do that. And if you feel so led by the Spirit of the living God, that you're more than welcome to come and participate with us. And, you know, we're going to do make an endeavor of that and just see where the Lord God would take us. There's basically no structure to it or whatever, but if you feel led by the Spirit of God to come and touch and pray with these guys that come in off, you're more than welcome to do that. And so that's happening. And just if you want to pray for me, just really pray that. I tell you, one of the hardest jobs is being a pastor. You're dealing with people. You think it would be so easy. But I tell you, my brothers, my sisters, it's not. It's not easy, you know. So pray for me in that, because it's so easy to get discouraged. And people, you know, here's what I tell people. If maybe some of you maybe never heard it. But if you're going to come to Potter's Hands Church, this church is not a normal church, per se. They like Living Stones or Crossroads, okay? We're in the front lines. We're in street ministry. We love these people. God has called us. And if God has brought you here, God has called you to be here. Amen?
Amen.
So what you need to do, you need to step up to the plate. Say, God, what do you want me to do? Like my brother told us. We're doing the Purple Book Bible study. There's about four, five, six groups that are doing that. And we've lost so many people. Seriously, we've lost so many. They OD and stuff. They get saved, you know, and then maybe 3 months start living for God and da-da-da-da, and bang, OD, they're gone. That ought not to be that way. So the Purple Book Bible study is a great instrument. It's just basic Christianity. And that you would rise up as a leader and to teach others. And so that they, in turn, can teach others. Amen? That's the Great Commission. The Great Commission is to go in all the world and make disciples of all
Amen.
Nations.
Amen.
Amen? That's the commission on the Church of Jesus Christ. This is why we're saved. We're not just saved just to say to get to heaven, and that's good and great, but it's to bring others in as well.
Amen.
So I believe the Purple Book has been brought into our lives for a purpose such as this. So I just encourage you. We have some copies at the back. And there's various meetings throughout the city. We'd like to keep them down to maybe about five, six people per group. And just to see you rise up as a leader and to encourage others to rise up as leaders as well. So really pray that the work of the ministry of Potter's Hands will go forward.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen.
To extend its tent peg, to become a greater influence in the city of Red Deer. Amen? And there's another church that's opening up downtown. Pastor Tony has a building over there. They're working on that. We want to connect with people that have a heart for the downtown people. Not only them, but I mean for the lost. Amen? That's our heart's cry. So there's connections happening. And if you so desire, come. We'll have meetings. We're going to begin to pray and seek God. We want to make a difference in these people's lives. I'm serious. Like, we feed them, we house them, you know, and we have a few saved. But, man, there's so much more, you know, that we can do. We can pray. Come here Sunday night, and we just gather here. I tell you, you come and sense the heart of God right here, praying for the lost souls of this city. Hallelujah. And as we do it together, look out. I tell you, we're going to see a mighty move of the Spirit of God in the city.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Hallelujah. It can only be done by the Spirit of God. It can't be Amen. Done by the flesh.
Yep.
It has to be the Spirit of God. So we invoke, hallelujah, the Spirit of God to come and capture the hearts of people's lives. Amen? So that's our desire. So that's one of the things that we do. But get connected. Come down and meet with us and pray. We'll have that office at the kitchen. Come there on Tuesday afternoons. Meet with these guys on the street. This Friday night, we're going to be doing that ministry. Monday night, we come here. We have a time of worship. We just come and worship. Most of the time, it's just been by CDs and other forms of technology. But we're asking for live people to come up here and to worship. So if you got a desire for that, come. We'll just say, God, you come. Amen? That's what we need. We need an encounter with Jesus Christ. You know, we can become very religious and stuff and do all the right things. But if we have an encounter with the living God, Jesus
Amen.
Christ,
Amen.
You will not be the same.
Amen.
Amen?
Yep.
Amen.
Thanks, Alvin. Just getting back to the grassroots of Potter's Hands. It never, ever started out to be anything other than a Bible study, five families. And God has grown it into this outreach ministry, this church that is different from anything else you've ever seen. And it's because of the people on the street. It's because of their want to know God. We didn't invite people in back when we started this. We started meeting in the kitchen 15, 16 years ago, Chris. I can't even remember now. Long time ago. Five families. And all of a sudden people were coming in off the street. Before long, we outgrew that building. And it kept moving. And we've moved into this one since the Buffalo. God is doing this. It's not us. It's got nothing to do with Stan. It's got nothing to do with Len. It's got nothing to do with me or Chris or you know, the food downtown. God is leading people to this place for a reason. And we who are Christians that have been Christians for a long time need to, exactly like Alvin was saying, stand up. Get off our seats. Dolo, you were saying the same thing. We got to get off our butts, as it were, and do the work. Prayer meeting down here Sunday nights. Important that you're here. You know how many watched the Olympic hockey game at 5:30 in the morning, the gold medal game? Nobody's gonna put their hand up. How many millions of people got up at 5:30 in the morning to watch a hockey game, but we can't get 30 people out for a prayer meeting, which is all about people's lives? Sorry, I don't mean to throw a guilt trip on anybody, but we need to think about this, people. We need to think about this. Why are we not a praying church? We need to get into prayer. We need to be a part of that. Anyway, Joyce, you get the last word. Sorry.
Not often I get that.
Yeah. Yeah. I should have realized who I gave it to, right?
Anyways, I love this church. You know, I was gone for 14 months, and you guys have no idea what you have here. It's funny how we don't know what we have till we don't have it. But I'll tell you, I encourage you to support one another and love one another. God has really been speaking that to me in the last day. And I just want to bring a brother to you that's very ill again, and that's Sonny. I'd really like us to hold him up in prayer, if we could do that.
Yeah.
Father God, we couldn't do it without you, Lord. Father, I bring Sonny to you, Father God. Lord, I pray that you would minister to that young man today, Father God. Bring healing into his lungs, Father God. Pour your healing oil and wine throughout his body, Jesus. And God, we know that he will give you all the praise. We know that he loves you, Jesus. That family loves you. So I pray you just sweep through that home, Lord, and rid the sickness of that in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Joyce. All right, I'm going to call Len up here. This is Len's last Sunday with us, unless he comes back and visits, which he's going to have to do, because I know he's got grandkids and kids here that are going to be going, hey, you need to come back once in a while. It might be. I'm going to just pray for you, and then we'll let you go to town. Yeah, is that okay? Father God, we just praise you and thank you for this morning, Lord. Thank you for what you're doing in this place. thank you for Len and his willingness to stand here, Lord, and to bring your word. We just ask that you would fill him with you, Lord, with a boldness and Lord, just with your presence. Thank you again for this place. We just pray that what was spoken here today, Lord, would take place, that we would step forward, that we would get out of our seats and do the work that you have planned for us, like Len's doing right now, Lord. We planned this for him, and Lord, we just give you the praise and glory. Just bless him in Jesus' name. Amen.
Oh, man, we've heard so many messages already this morning. I don't know if you need mine. I need my stuff. But I'm going to be like that farmer that brought his load of hay to his herd of 100 cows. But only one came. So he gave her the whole load. He gave her the whole load. So I don't get to speak to you that often. So I have a lot to say to you this morning. And most of it good. I'm going to speak about three things today. A good preacher has three points, right? I'm going to speak about the living in our world of love and fear. And I'm going to talk about who's in control. And I'm going to talk about the supremacy of Jesus Christ. That I'm going to talk about. And we usually Stan starts preaching about quarter after, but so we got 5 minutes ahead of that, so we got lots of time today. Hallelujah. Okay. There are only two emotions in life, and they are love and fear. All other emotions are related to that, love and fear. All our thoughts are either love-based, related, or they're either fear-based and related. Love is two-sided. You give it, you receive it. Fear is always, ever, only one-sided. Just you, all by yourself. Love is eternal, as the scriptures say, and fear, praise God, is only temporal, only for a time. Love enhances your relationship with God and moves you toward Him. Fear only attempts but fails to build up your ego and diminishes and blocks your relationship with God. The Bible says that love never fails. Love always wins. And fear always loses. Fear always fails. When you exhibit love, you're always in good company, including God. When you exhibit fear, you're always alone. Nobody cares or shares your fears. You're always alone. When circumstances evoke fear and you accept that fear, you go it alone. God can't help you if you insist on being fearful. That's the decision you make. You must substitute love for fear. And then your trust in God will become strong. Love will draw people to you because they'll want to share in your goodness. Fear always only repels and repulses people. The peace of God comes from forgiveness, yours and everyone's. Forgiveness is not for the other person nearly as much as it is for you. Good living will not bring you peace. Quitting your addictions will not give you peace. Good living will attempt but fail to stroke your ego. You cannot make God love you more by good living, by being a good person. God loves you way more than you know, and He loves you from long, long ago. In fact, the scriptures say, before the foundations of the earth were laid. God doesn't begin to love you because you're all of a sudden a better person today than you were a month ago. God just loves. God just loves. God has a plan for you that you cannot thwart. God is in control. I didn't realize this till about 15 years ago. I always thought that I was in control because I make the decisions, right? And you may still think that. You may still think that, but it's not true. God is in control. And I'm going to show you some scriptures that'll help you with that. His purposes, no one can withstand. Let's read together Romans. I hope you have your Bibles. I don't know if we got the overhead going here enough for that. You have? Oh, Chad. Chad's on the job today. Good. I guess we had a crash earlier today or yesterday. But Chad's on the job. Turn with me to Romans 11. It's good if you have your Bible with you that you read along in your own Bible, because sometimes you need to mark something and you can't mark on there, right? No. You can't mark on there. Romans 11. We're going to read Romans 11 from 25 to 32. My Bible is entitled, All Israel Will Be Saved. Are we there? Okay. You sure you got that? Oh, 20, 25. Doesn't matter. 25. I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers and sisters, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced the hardening in part. You wonder why Israel's not going after God? God has hardened their hearts. God has hardened their hearts. They're not hardening their own hearts. God has hardened their hearts. You know why? Until the full number of us Gentiles are in. Not good news. Bad news for them for a while. Good news for us. God has hardened the hearts of the Israelites so that the Gentiles may come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob, and this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Jesus came to do that. As far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies for your sake. But as far as the election is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs. For God's gifts of it and his call are irrevocable. What God gives, he never takes back. If you've gotten something from God and you think you missed it, still there. Just grab it. Just as you were one time disobedient to God and have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience, so they too have now become disobedient in order that they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy for you. God has a great plan for the Israelites. God has a great plan for us Gentiles. For God has bound everyone over to disobedience. Listen to this. This is something, if you got a marker, and you're into marking your Bible. Now, some people think that's irreverent, marking the Word of God, but you know, nothing irreverent about this book. Go ahead and mark it so you'll check it again the next time. God has bound everyone over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all. Is that good news? That's good news. Read with me Matthew, the start of the New Testament. Matthew. Number 6, Matthew 6, 25 to 34. Matthew 6, 25 to 34. This is entitled, Do Not Worry. I love this passage because even though we have lots of stuff to worry about, nowhere does the scripture say that there isn't all kinds of things to worry about. There are all kinds of things to worry about. And yet Jesus says, don't worry. Listen to this. Therefore, I tell you, as Jesus taught, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than birds? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? You can't. Right? Life is so precious. We had half a notion how good it is on the other side. We wouldn't be nearly so reluctant to let this one go. And why do you worry about clothes? See, if the flowers of the field grow, they don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here tomorrow, and tomorrow's thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So don't worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. He knows that you need them, but seek first his kingdom. That's the number one priority. And his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day is enough trouble of its own. Isn't that the truth? Okay, one more. Ephesians. Then we'll carry on. Ephesians, one of Paul's letters, which incidentally, all of Paul's letters are addressed to people. And you may think that the letter of Ephesians was addressed to the Ephesians, but it wasn't. This is the only letter of Paul's that was not addressed to anybody. It was simply found in the city of Ephesus, so they call it Ephesians. But he didn't address it, even though it says here in the NIV that to God's holy people in Ephesus, it's not true, but they just added that. So it's kind of like he just put it out there, right, Paul? So we can receive this 2,000 years later as though it's written us. Is that cool? Yeah. Okay. From 3 to 14, listen to this. This is such good news. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Is that true for you? Do you know that? Past tense, God has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ. For he chose us. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. You feel holy today? You feel blameless today? That's a hard one, right? Believe it. If God says you're holy, you're going to argue with him? You're going to say, oh no, God, I'm a sinner. No. Believe you're holy. That's what the scriptures say. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Don't have to twist God's arm. It's his own purpose. It's his own will. His own goodwill that you be saved. And to praise of his, and to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves, the one being Jesus. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace, that he lavished. Now you won't know what the word lavish only occurs once in the whole Bible. Right there. Lavish is just, it's such an amazing word. Nobody uses it, right? When was the last time you had a sentence with lavish in it? We don't use that word anymore. And yet it God lavishes his love on us. He's almost like the like a prodigal. Like he's reckless with his love for us. Can you get your mind around that? God is reckless with his love for us. That he left, with all wisdom, and see, he does it with wisdom and understanding. God is no fool. God is, well, I love them. And no, he loves them unconditional. He loves us. And he decided to do that before you were ever born. Cool. He made known to us the mystery of his will. Now, you read the Bible, there's no mystery there. That you accept Jesus Christ and then you go to heaven. The mystery is that God loved us and he purposed for us to be saved long before we ever thought we needed to be saved. That's the mystery. And it's a wonderful mystery. And Paul is the only writer who talks like that. According to good pleasure, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment. Back to that again, reach their fulfillment. To bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. That's going to happen. That's going to happen. In him whom we are also chosen, having predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformance with the purpose of... Can you get your mind around that? Everything that is happening is purpose and by God's will. You believe that, Don? We think there's big cosmic war going on between God and Satan. Let me tell you something. God is in control. God is in control. Yeah. and wise, in order that we who were first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. That's why we believe, be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believe, we are marked in him with a seal and promised Holy Spirit, who is the deposit guarantee in our inheritance, redemption of the God, and praise of his glory. Okay? This is so exciting. This is so exciting. Anyhow, it's up there, right? Yeah, okay, cool. Okay, let's talk about who's in control. How many people believe that God is totally in control? How many people believe that he's just, well, he's in control of some things? Be honest now. He's somewhat in control. He's mostly in control. Okay. Say it again. Is God in control? Okay. But how many of you are actually letting him be in control? Oh, let's see a show of hands here. 3, 2, 4. The difference there, right? There's the difference there. Okay. One more question. Think about this. What personal or theological reason could you possibly have to believe that God is not in control? Okay? Or that you have not yet let him be in control? Okay? Think about that. Hold that thought. I'm going to talk to you for a bit here, but I personally believe about these things. Okay? Is God in control or is he not in control? And if he isn't, who is? If God's not in control, who is? Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. You know that passage, right? Fairly familiar. Can we agree that if we're going to have faith in God, then we should have a pretty clear understanding of exactly what it is we're going to have faith in him about, right? Can we agree about that? Because everybody has faith in something. Some people, can you believe it, still have faith in the government. Okay. But we all have faith in something. We're just hardwired that way. We can't help having faith in something. It's our sport heroes, our friends, our spouses, our children, maybe God, or maybe you're not sure about God. Can God be trusted to be as good as his word? So it is of utmost importance that we place the trust in what is actually worthy of our trust. What are we going to have faith in? So that our faith is not misplaced, and so we don't experience disappointment when we find that we have trusted the wrong thing, our concept, our person. Question. Is God in control of the universe? Kind of answered that already, right? We all agree that. Is there another being more powerful than God, who is able to thwart God's promise, God's purposes? There's nobody, right? Okay, have you turn with me to Isaiah 45. I discovered this not too long ago, a few years ago, and it'll blow you away when you discover it too. It is amazing. Isaiah 45. That Chad is an amazing guy, isn't he, with the computers? Hallelujah. Yeah. 5-7. If you have it with you, you'll want to mark this in your Bible. Okay. God says, I am the Lord, and there's no other. Apart from me, there is no God. We talk about there are other gods. There are no other gods. There's only one God. Apart from God, there are no others. He says, I will strengthen you, though you have not acknowledged me, so that from the rising of the sun to the placing of its setting, people may know there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light, and I create darkness. And here's something you maybe didn't know. I bring prosperity, and I create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. Is that cool, or is that cool? If we're going to say that God is in control, we got to come to understand that God is in control of everything. Okay? Okay. Now turn with me to John. Back to the New Testament. John chapter 1.
John chapter 1. He's the fourth guy to write a gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John 1. Just a few verses. John 1. Wow. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Talking about Jesus Christ, okay? Through him, all things were made. Isn't that interesting? God the Father didn't do that. He did it through his Son, Jesus Christ. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Okay? Everybody understand the word nothing? Nothing was made. Nothing that we can see or comprehend or imagine. And it was made by Jesus Christ. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. Okay? He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness. That's enough. That's enough there. He came as a witness. True light. True light that gives life to everyone who's coming into the world. That's Christ. Okay? Now, switch with me to Romans 3. Jesus came into the right, into the world, as John the Baptist said, to take away the sin of the world. That's a hard thing to comprehend for us who are living today, or have lived before us and will live after us, because there is so much sin in the world. Okay? Romans 3, 21 to 31. Righteousness through faith is the heading in my Bible. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. Righteousness. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ, but it says here in the NIV, in Jesus Christ. I don't know what kind of a Bible you're reading. What does it say there? In Jesus Christ. There's an A there, right? See that there? A? Actually, in the original, it says faith of Jesus Christ. Isn't that cool? Is God in control, or is God in control? Well, there's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We know that. And all are justified freely. Now, if you can believe in the first all of 23 there, for all have sinned, we believe that part, right? And all are justified freely by his grace. We have trouble with that, second all. God has a plan, you guys. God is working it out. Just as the scriptures say that all have sinned, all will be saved. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. And faith is a gift. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Oh, God leaves sins unpunished. Did you know that? Ooh, is that good news? All those people say God's going to get you for that. Oh, man, he did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so there's just to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? There's no boasting. It's excluded because of what? The law. Because of what? The law? The law that requires works? No, because of the law that requires faith. Faith. Well, we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? No, he's God of the Gentiles too. Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there's only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through the same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? No, not at all. Rather, we uphold the law with our faith. Did you know that? We uphold the law with our faith. Can we agree that God, through Jesus, made all and everything we see and know and imagine? Can we agree now that all things are made by... Can we agree with that? All things are made by God, right? Show of hands. Come on. Everybody agrees that God... Okay. Everything, right? Okay. We were reminded by the writings of Isaiah that there is only one God and he made everything we see and experience. We can believe that. No one else comes close. Okay? He created all things. We think it was good. And he created all things we think of as bad. Can you believe that? That's what the Bible says. Don't take my word for it. So here's the good question. If God is not in control, who is? And you know what? If God is not in control, he's not God. Think about that. If God is not in control, we got the wrong God. We got one of several. Maybe one of many. God has to be in control, or he's not God. If there is a will out there that can contradict God's will, God is not the God he says he is. If there is someone out there who is stronger than God, then we are following the wrong God. If God is not in control, my friend, he's not God. Start getting your mind around this. God is in control. God is in control. You won't have peace in your heart till you get your mind around that and start accepting that. In Colossians, I don't know if Chad has that. Colossians, which comes right after Philippians, chapter 1. Chad, you got it? Oh, amazing. I came to church this morning and I said, oh, here, I'd emailed the scriptures to Rita, who usually does this, but Rita's computer crashed. I'd already told Chad that I got a problem, and so Chad's on the job, and amazing. Read Colossians 1, 15 to 23. Amazing. The supremacy of the Son of God. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all overall creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth. Okay, there it's proved again, okay? Visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. You don't like your government? Blame God. Yeah. All things have been created through him and for him. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's the head of the body, the church. We know that part. He's the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. So that in everything, good or bad, he would have the supremacy. Okay? For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him we reconciled him to reconcile to himself all things. There's that word all again. To reconcile to himself all things, including you, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Did you know that heaven's corrupt? It's going to be a new earth, right? It's going to be a new heaven, too. Heaven isn't good enough either. By making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God. Once you didn't know about God. Once you didn't care about God. And most people still don't. And we were enemies in our minds because of our evil behavior. Yet now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his... There it is again. Present you holy in his sight. Isn't that cool? Whew, without blemish, free from accusation. Free from... no condemnation. If you continue in your faith. Established and firm. Do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel here. Proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and in which Paul has become his servant. Is that good news? Now we move on to the supremacy of Christ. We settle that God is in control. It doesn't matter. We settle that worry will get you nowhere. Love, fear will get you nowhere. Love is all you need, but you need to exercise it. Okay. Here's then the good question. Was the first Adam stronger than the second Adam? Was the Adam of Genesis, who with his disobedience caused human death on earth, more powerful than the second Adam of the New Testament, Jesus Christ? No one of us asked to be born. Right? None of us asked to be born. None of us asked to be born into a certain family. None of us has to be born to a certain parent or in a certain city. No one, everyone comes here totally unasked. And yet here we are, struggling to make sense of things in our lives. Struggling to make sense about how we should live and what to believe. The reason most people experience a disconnect with God, and they do, is the failure of their lives to meet what is believed God is expecting from them. That's the number one reason why we disconnect. Well, we're great on Sunday, but by Wednesday it's kind of worn off, and we're wondering if we're on the right track. And things happen. Our friends don't perform the way they should, or we get the notice that we've lost the job, or whatever. Whether we disconnect with God for a day, a week, a month, a minute, or years, it's always the result of our lack of faith. Always. Result of our lack of faith and faith in God's promises. So the question is, does your theology match up with your reality? Are you living what you believe? Are you believing what you're living? The number one problem when people experience a disconnect with God comes from not understanding, listen to me now, not understanding the difference of the Old Testament from Abraham to Malachi and the New Testament, the teachings of Jesus and Paul. They're different. Let me ask now again. Was the first Adam of the Old Testament stronger than the second Adam of the New Testament, Jesus Christ? Was the Adam who brought sin and death upon the earth stronger than the Adam who came, in the words of John the Baptist, came to take away the sin of the world? Take away the sin of the world. And if you're in the world, take away your sin. Okay? If you still believe that Adam was stronger, if you're still happy in knowing yourself as a sinner, and you're trying to live under law, and that's you probably experience some confusion. And you don't have peace. You don't have peace. If you believe the atoning death of Jesus Christ, and there's probably not a person in this room who would gladly say, yes, I believe the atoning death of Jesus Christ. But are you living? Are you actually believing it? And things go wrong. Earlier we spoke about the world of love and fear. There is a law upon the earth that God placed there himself, and it's the law of sowing and reaping. We reap what we sow. It is a truth as natural, in the natural as well as in the spiritual. God placed it there. We almost have spring. Winter is almost done. Well, soon people will begin to garden, and like our farmers, will be planting the crops. And maybe you have a garden. When people like yourselves or like Karen Plummer start to plant that garden again, and she puts in her carrots and her potatoes and her beans and whatever else. And when those carrots and beans come up, is she surprised that carrots and beans and potatoes come up? She's not at all surprised. In fact, she'd be surprised if instead of carrots and beans and potatoes come up, it's broccoli and grass and sunflowers. She's not at all surprised when she plants a carrot and a carrot comes up, right? And you know why that is? It's because of the law of sowing and reaping. We reap what we sow. But we are surprised and disappointed when we sow fear and doubt and anger and discontent and dissension, and we get something else, we get the same thing back. And as a result of it, people steer clear of us, and they don't want nothing to do with us. But we think we have a right to be angry. We think we have a right to complain. We think we have a right to whine and argue. But if you sow love and kindness and peace and joy into your own world and the world around you, you'll reap the same in abundance 30, 60, 100-fold. Scripture says that. Jesus promised it. And it's true. It works in the spiritual as well as the natural. And that law will work at home. It'll work on the job, and it'll work among strangers. Jesus calls it the law of sowing and reaping. Psychologists call it the law of attraction. You attract what you are, right? What you portray. In fact, you've all heard the story of... First of all, Jesus gave us only two commandments. as opposed to the law of Moses, Jesus gave us two commandments. They are love God, love your neighbor, right? He also gave us two recommendations. Yeah, Jesus makes recommendations for success. He says, trust in God, trust also in me. That flows so easily off our lips, right? What are we doing? It's for our own benefit. And Jesus gave us only one simple rule to live by. The world lives by doing to others before they do it to you. But we live by doing unto others as we would have others do unto us, right? That's the golden rule. Straight out of the Bible, from Jesus. Oh yeah, and Jesus also added an option. Forgive as you are forgiven. That's optional. You can do that if you like. Totally to your benefit. But you know, again, you reap what you sow. The law of sowing and reaping. Can you believe and trust God that God knows what he's doing? Cool. That's a good answer. But think about this now. Can you actually believe and live your life according to the fact that God knows what God is doing? When Jesus hung on that cross 2,000 years ago, just before he gave up his life, he didn't die incidentally from his wounds. He gave his life. Okay? When he cried, it is finished. You know what? It was. Salvation was finished. When Jesus said, I did it. I did it. Yeah. When John the Baptist said of Jesus the first time he saw him as adults, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, did John the Baptist know what he was talking about? Or is that just something we wish? John the Baptist knew what he was talking about. Jesus took away the sin of the world. Okay, so if Jesus, through his death on the cross, took away the sin of the world, what do we have left? If sin is of no account because of what God has done in Jesus Christ, what do we have left? Well, it's not a test. I'll tell you this free of charge. When you take away the sin of the world, all we have left is God's righteousness. That's what we, as a free gift, if you can believe, the little word F again. It's a free gift of God's righteousness. Totally looked after, totally paid for, totally available. There's an old Jewish proverb that says, trust in God and do not lean on your own understanding. Another one of those things we kind of all know, and we kind of, it runs off our lips really glibly, but that's the practice. The moment something happens badly in your life, you say, I'm not going to lean on my own understanding. I'm going to just trust God. Like Kim alluded to earlier. I mean, that's cool when we hear testimonies like that, right? When grave things happen in our lives, but I'm going to trust God. And I'm going to tell God that I trust him. Because that's the covenant, right? Either God is as good as his word, for he's not God. Mother Teresa said, don't ask for God to let you come alongside of, for God to come alongside of you. Ask rather to let God let you come alongside of him. Because you may be on the wrong track and God's not going to meet you. There's this whole lot of difference there. We have a tendency to ask God to bless us, our plans and our activities and our endeavors. Do that. Instead, we need to come alongside God, and he will give us the plans he has for us. And again, it has to do with trust. God has promised to look after us. Do we believe it? Or do we believe God only when we're in church? When we hear a good testimony, I got to do that too. No. Starting tomorrow morning, the first thing you wake up and you say, thank you, God. I'm trusting you. That's all it takes. It's to teach your mind what your heart already knows. Teach your mind. God says, call on me and I'll answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. That's God's phone number, Jeremiah 33, verse 3. Yeah, call on me. So if daily you sow the law of loving God and loving your neighbor, you will reap a harvest of benefits for yourself and for your family. You will. You will. There are probably, maybe all of you have a testimony to some degree about that. Some of us will have a testimony about a big degree about that. But it's the truth. If you sow love and harmony peace, you will reap that. You will reap that. If you can bring yourself daily to trust God for the outcome of your life, you will wallow. You will be lavished by His blessing. If you can walk in your calling, that's what Elvin started. He's still here. Probably out. Elvin talks about our calling. We need to know our calling. We trust God. You'll be amazed at how God will continuously bless you in a very tangible way. It is a good thing for us to say, where do I fit? Where do I fit? And then, if you don't know where you fit, well, go someplace where God is already working. You'll find out soon where you fit, how that works out. And you'll develop a good character that people will admire, and they will seek you out because they want to be around you. People want to be around people who have it together. People who trust God have it together. Yeah, it's God's promise. And the reason all this works is because in his second letter to the Corinthians, in his first chapter, Paul says, all the promises of God are yes in Christ. All the promises God has ever made are yes in Christ. Can you believe that? For you. When psychologists talk about the importance of attitude, they'll often talk about that full glass, or the half-full glass, or the half-empty glass, right? You see your life as half-full glass or a half-empty glass. But the serious Christ follower will be drinking out of his saucer because his cup is overflowing. What are we messing around with half glasses for? Right? Even if you think it's half full. You think you're on the right side, right? If it's half full glass. My glass is half. No. My glass is running over. My glass is running over. I can't handle it. Good thing I have a saucer to catch it all. Okay. Why would a Christ follower be content with a half a glass of, or a half of anything, when you can have your cup running over into your saucer or your garbage can lid, you can't hold it, okay? Paul wrote in his first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15, verses 20 and 22, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, we believe, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, on the last page. For since death came through a man, listen to this, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, there's that little word all again, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Believe that. Is the first Adam stronger than the second Adam? No way. No way. When Jesus cried, it is finished, it was, to the glory of God the Father and to our wonderful benefit. Jesus is far superior to the first Adam. We didn't ask to be born. We're just part of God's plan. And as soon as we get our minds around getting into that plan, humanly speaking, we're in it already. By default, we didn't ask to be part of God's plan, but we're in God's plan because we're here. The sooner we start believing that we're in God's good plan, your life will improve. You'll have peace in your heart. You'll be contented, and you'll be of benefit to your neighbor and your family. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen? Amen. To God only be all the glory. Can we sing another song? Yeah.